some yisoidos on the mitzvah of tefillah. Mitzvah of parashah, we mentioned, is very, very unique. And we have a mitzvah in the middle of the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim, right before we come to Makas Bechoros, the hefsek between the last makah, Choshech, and Makas Bechoros is tefillin. All of a sudden we have the mitzvah of tefillin. We discussed yesterday, the tefillin were made from the hides of the leftover hides, according to the Medrash Rabbah, the leftover hides of the Karban Pesach. They were taken and were used to fashion tefillin. And we were given two of the four parashiyos of tefillin. Some say that in those times, they only wore tefillin that had two parashiyos. They did not yet have the fourth part, the parashah of Shema V'Choyim Shemaya. Others say, no, they did. They already did have Shema V'Choyim Shemaya, just that it was not yet put into writing until Moshe Rabbeinu formally put it into writing in Mishneh Torah. All right, now, one of the unique things about tefillin, this is something we like to talk about a lot, is that there's a l'shem yichud. There's a big, the Noida Behuda has a whole big famous Noida Behuda about its opposition to reciting l'shem yichud for a mitzvah. Chassidim are very much into the hachona for a mitzvah. Before they do every mitzvah, many sidurim, they have a hiratzayin, hinani muchun mezumun l'kayim ha-mitzvah. Before a person actually does the mitzvah, there is a nusach. Someone has composed a couple of words. Sometimes it's shorter, sometimes it's longer, sometimes it's Kabbalistic, sometimes it's very simple, reminding us we're now about to do a mitzvah and we should put ourselves in the proper frame of mind. And that's really, it's a beautiful thing, as long as the L'shem Yichud does not become the Ikar and the mitzvah become the Tafel. The mitzvah is the Ikar. The person does the mitzvah, and when it comes to a mitzvah, D'oraisa, we accept as halacha, mitzvah is tzricha is kavana. When we do a mitzvah D'oraisa, a person has to be fully aware what he is doing. If he just does the mitzvah without thinking about it, there's a real question if he has fulfilled his mitzvah. That's why when we do mitzvah raisa, like let's say publicly, shofar and Rosh Hashanah, so in many shuls, the gabbai or the rabbi will make an announcement that the mitzvah of shofar is a mitzvah d'oraisa. It's a mitzvah min ha-Torah, and therefore everyone should have kavana that when we're going to blow the shofar, we are going to fulfill a mitzvah min ha-Torah. But the rabbi doesn't get up and every night before Maariv and say everyone should know that we're now going to daven Maariv, and davening Maariv is a mitzvah midrabbanan, so everyone should have kavana to fulfill the mitzvah. That we don't do. You only do this by select mitzvahs. Certainly mitzvahs that are rare, they don't come around that often, and that are d'oraisa. Tefillin is very interesting in that there is a l'shem yichud. It is absolutely stunningly beautiful. And it doesn't seem the people who oppose reciting l'shem yichud oppose reciting the l'shem yichud for tefillin. They don't even view it as a l'shem yichud. It has been accepted by the entire Klal Yisrael to say the l'shem yichud. And anyone who doesn't say the l'shem yichud is just because he's lazy. Simple as that. He came late to shul, comes late, he's always catching up, or even if he's there early, he's just lazy, he doesn't want to say it. You're not going to find, I don't think you're going to find, even by the most hardcore misnagate, any opposition to reciting the L'shem Yichud for putting on tefillin. Why is that so? Why is the L'shem Yichud for tefillin different than other L'shem Yichud? So he says here, I'm reading over here today the Sefer called Simchas HaLevavos. So we use this a lot here, the Sefer. And he says a very interesting principle, I never really appreciated, is that there are certain mitzvahs in the Torah that the Torah tells us the reason for the mitzvah.
Very few.
Very, very few. Okay, there are very, very few, but there are generally the mitzvahs that the Torah doesn't tell you. Doesn't tell you, Torah, this is what you're supposed to do, finished. Does not give you a reason. But there are a handful of mitzvahs where the Torah does give us, tell us the reason for the mitzvah, and those mitzvahs which the Torah gives us the reason, there is an extra degree of obligation to have kavana in advance. If the Torah went out of its way to tell you why you're doing the mitzvah, you should also go out of your way and say to yourself why you're doing the mitzvah before you do the mitzvah. One of those mitzvahs is tefillin. As we read in this week's parasha, Lema'an tihyeh toiras Hashem b'ficha. The reason why we wear the tefillin, I'll read you the pasuk. We wear the tefillin. It shall be for you an oath on your hand. You know why? Lema'an, so that tihyeh, it shall be toiras Hashem, the Torah of Hashem, b'ficha, in your mouth. Ki, because b'yod chazaka, with an outstretched, a strong arm, hotziach Hashem al Hashem mimitzrayim. Oh, the Torah told you why? That's already a different category. How many mitzvahs do we have? He writes over here, which other mitzvahs do we have where the Torah tells you why to do the mitzvah? Matzah. The Torah told us why we eat matzah. Why we eat matzah? Because we eat matzah. The Torah tells us because we were pushed out of Egypt very quickly. We didn't have time to allow the dough to rise. It was an emergency to get out. Or lulav. Now, I don't always say lulav b'sukkos. The Torah tells you why. It just says usamachtem. It says, I'm not sure what he means by lulav. Okay, but this itself is enough of a very fascinating idea. And you know who says this? The one who says this is the Mishnah Berurah. He said, everything is in the Mishnah Berurah. The Mishnah Berurah has kol Torah kula. You learn the Mishnah Berurah in the Bir Halacha. The Mishnah Berurah has kol as every halacha you ever need to know. It's hidden somewhere there. And the Bir Halacha in the Bir Halacha. And the Bir Halacha of all the Lamdas, every Reb Chaim Oizer, every Lamdas of Sefer, Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, all the Lamdas is in the Bir Halacha. And the Mishnah Berurah himself says, in Hilchas Tefillin, he writes, in the name of the Chayi Adam, the Hecha de Muchach Lefiyo Inyan Shasiyos. I'm misquoting. That's a different point. I'm sorry, but he's. Where am I quoting? 1 second over here. I just had it over here. Oh no, that was with lulav or something else. I'm sorry.
The lulav they're talking about.
No, that was different. That was different.
Two brachas, right. Making one bracha on our but still
that was a different point. Bracha. Okay, but this is something which is quoted. This is an idea. I have a lot of stuff over here in different places, but this is an interesting idea. And wherever you have the shem, here it is. Kvar kos of a Mishnah Berurah. B'simen ches, sifkan yutes, b'shem habach, the mitzvah shekosav b'feirush tam ha-mitzvah. The Bach says this. He quotes the Bach. Kegoin b'tzitzis, d'chsiv l'man tizgiru v'asisim osam. You shall remember, man tizgiru v'asisim is called mitzvah Hashem v'asisim osam. That's the other example. Tzitzis, we wear tzitzis in order to remember all of the mitzvahs. That's why I want you to wear tzitzis. So when you see those tzitzis, you will remember all of Hashem's mitzvahs. The Torah specifies why you should wear tzitzis. How many other mitzvahs? And uve sukkos, bas sukkos dechsev. Right, he writes with sukkos. The Bach says leman yedu doroserem v'chein bitzfilin dechsev. It says leman tihye toras Hashem b'ficha. The Bach says tzrichim kavana yisera. And he goes on to talk about the L'shem Yichud. So this is a very, very beautiful principle. I never knew this. I know nothing, but it's a very beautiful principle from the Bach, that we have Taryag mitzvahs. And in the Taryag mitzvahs, the vast majority of the mitzvahs are concealed from us, what the reason is. We can figure out, many of them we have different, we can make an analysis, we can try to figure out what the mitzvah is all about from the context of the mitzvah. But the Torah, it doesn't tell us. Torah doesn't go out of its way to tell us why. There are literally a handful of mitzvahs that the Torah went out of its way to tell us why I want you to do the mitzvah. And he cites three examples. Sukkos, Leman Yedu Doiroi Sechem Kiba Sukkos Hashavti Es B'nei Yisrael, the mitzvah of Tzitzis, Leman Tizkiru V'asisim Es Kol Mitzvahs Hashem V'asisim Oysam, and Tefillin, Leman Tihyeh Toiras Hashem B'ficha. And when the Torah goes out of its way to tell you why you're doing a mitzvah, that demands of us, the Bach says, that when we do the mitzvah, we should stop and we should reflect that we're doing this mitzvah and reflect upon the reason for the mitzvah and perhaps recite psukim to actually make it clear to us what we're doing. Now, what's very interesting, there are two things that are interesting about this. Number one, we're going to answer, we're going to spend a few minutes to answering, and that is when it comes to Sukkot, do we ever do that? Do we ever actually? The only thing that we do that's very bizarre about Sukkot, that's unique in our minhagim, is the Ushpizin. But the Ushpizin is not really, does not touch upon Leman Yedu Doiroi Sechem Kiba Sukkot Hashavti Es B'nei Yisrael Mimitzrayim. Is there anything that we do, maybe correct me if I'm wrong, is there anything that we do in our liturgy that is equivalent to a L'Shem Yichud that is popular, more, there's a L'Shem Yichud for everything. For everything you could find a L'Shem Yichud. Just you have to know which sefer to look at. But is it a thing that's popular by the entire Klal Yisrael to say L'Shem Yichud? By Sukkos, I'm not aware. Is there anything, maybe someone can help me over, is there anything that we do that we can actually say that by Sukkos we go out of our way to spend more time to reflect upon the mitzvah, more than another mitzvah? I'm not aware. I don't know. Maybe just the very fact that we actually live in the Sukkah, that itself is more enough. I mean, why are you going to the Sukkah? The Sukkah, you have to live there, you sit there, you eat there, you sleep there, you do everything in the Sukkah. Maybe that itself is just very obvious that you're doing it in order to remember that you left Mitzrayim. I don't know. Maybe there's more to it. But tzitzis, yes. Tzitzis, it's very popular to say, now married men, it is definitely very popular. Probably many people, when they first get married at least, you know, for the first maybe a year or two, or maybe whatever, first maybe a week or two, they say the L'Shem Yichud for the tzitzis. It's, there's a lot of psukim. There's a lot of ceremony in putting on the talis gadol. And tefillin has a very beautiful L'Shem Yichud, which many people do say. And by the way, if you don't, this is a very important insight, if you don't have time to say, thank you for the coffee, if you don't have time to say the L'Shem Yichud before you put on tefillin, there is no harm and enormous benefit to say the L'Shem Yichud after davening while you're still wearing tefillin. I davened, I came late, they're in the middle of Pesukei de Zimra, so I put on my tefillin, and I went to the whole Pesukei de Zimra, I davened, said Kriya Shema Shemona Esrei, and now, made it to the finish line. Kaddish Yosem is over, the Amiran B'Yalmav Yimru Amen, everyone now is schmoozing and taking off their tefillin. But you didn't say today, L'Shem Yichud, you came late, you gobbled up the whole davening. Guess what? There is absolutely no harm, and there is enormous benefit that before you take off your tefillin, sit down with your tefillin on and say the L'Shem Yichud. The L'Shem Yichud for tefillin does not have to be said before you put on tefillin. They make that mistake. They think it's a mu'uvos she'eino yochol liskoy. If I don't come a half an hour before davening and recite the L'Shem Yichud with kavon like I did when I was a bar mitzvah boy, then it's too little, too late. No, it's not. There are some people that they only say the L'Shem Yichud after the end of davening, when they have more peace of mind, and they're not rushed, and they have a few minutes before they have to run out to go to work. Then what are you going to say? Think about it. You have a choice. Let's say davening is over, and you have a few, and you don't have to go. You have another 5-10 minutes before you leave shul. What are you going to do now? So let me give you the options. You can say Parshas Haman. Oh, Parshas Haman, a segula to get rich. I've never, ever, ever seen a person become rich from saying the Parshas Haman, by the way. Okay, so it's a myth. If you think you're going to say the Parshas Haman, you're going to win the next Powerball lottery for $970 million tomorrow. Maybe someone over here has the winning ticket. I don't know what you can do with all that money. You have more money than most governments. Certainly more than the United States. You'll have $970 million. Believe me, with your $970 million, you can't even buy a vaccine. You'll still have to wait online for 2 months to get the vaccine, even if you'll win the Powerball lottery tomorrow and have in your pocket $970 million. No one's going to come knocking on your door to give you a vaccine. Right, Mayor? It's not going to help you, the $970 million. But you can say the Parshas Haman. You can say Korbanos. You can say the Sheish Zechiras. There are a lot of things that you can say if you have those 5 minutes left after davening. You know what probably the most valuable thing to say if you finish davening and you have 5 more minutes? I personally feel, I can't tell you that I'm right or wrong, is to say the L'Shem Yichud for Tefillin. Because the L'Shem Yichud for Tefillin says it all. It says it all, and in fact, you're involved in fulfilling a mitzvah de'oraisa. Korbanos, Parshas Haman, and these are all nice things. They're not obligations. There's no obligation to recite Korbanos. It's a beautiful thing. You should do it. There's no question. It should be done. Maybe some will tell me that I'm wrong. There is an obligation, but it does not equal the level of obligation of to wearing a pair of tefillin. That does not come to. Tefillin is a mitzvah d'oraisa. It's the real deal. And what the tefillin represents is life itself. How many mitzvahs do Chazal tell us are done by HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself? Almost none. The only thing that the Chazal say explicitly in detail is the mitzvah of tefillin. Hashem wears tefillin. Maksiv bei. And the Gemara goes through all 4 parashiyos. Everyone who knows the first parasha. The first parasha is Umik Amcha Yisrael. That's what everyone knows. The Gemara goes through all the 4 parashiyos of what it says in Hashem's tefillin. Certainly there's a lot of heavyweight depth in what it says in Hashem's tefillin and Hashem, all of the 4 parashiyos of Hashem's tefillin. Hashem showed Moshe Rabbeinu the kesher shel tefillin, and Moshe wanted to see the front of the tefillin. He wanted to see what does Hashem's tefillin look like. Obviously, tefillin is not a simple matter, and the Torah goes out of its way, one of the very few mitzvahs, to say leman tihyeh toiras Hashem b'ficha. The reason why you wear tefillin is that you should be fluent. Is that you should always speak about Hashem. When you're wearing on your head the crown of Hashem, that's going to cause you, that's going to awaken you to speak about Hashem, to think about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is a mitzvah d'oraisa. If you have only 5 minutes left when davening is over and you have a choice of saying all the things in the back of the Siddur, there's a whole book there in the back of the Siddur. There's enough there to say for 2 hours. All the parashat of Teshuvah, the parashat Haman, the parashat Yira, the Sheish Zechirois, and Tefillah the Parnasa. And a tefillah for this, a tefillah for that, and these are all wonderful, animamins. These are beautiful things. But guess what? Go back to the beginning of the Siddur and say what you should have said before you put on your tefillah. You can still say it when you're wearing your tefillah. To you're wearing the tefillah, and every moment you wear a tefillah, you're getting a mitzvah, doing a mitzvah d'oraisa. And the Torah says, Lamantiyat, there's a reason why you're wearing the tefillah. And the Bach tells us, any time you do a mitzvah, and the mitzvah, the Torah tells you the reason, you should take that as an instruction to actually articulate and express with words why you're doing the mitzvah. When you do other mitzvahs, you don't have to think about it. When it comes to shechita, the sheichet has to say l'shem yichud. No, he doesn't. The Torah doesn't tell you why you do shechita. As far as we're concerned, we can just kill the animal with a stun gun. We have to go and kill it with a special chalaf and to do this and to do that and all these things. Torah doesn't tell you why. Okay, Torah doesn't tell you why. You do the mitzvah, you make a bracha, you do the mitzvah. But the mitzvah, the Torah tells you the reason why, then that means you have to stop and think. And if you missed out stopping and thinking when you put on you, there's no harm done. Every single second you can stop and think and you can say the L'Shem Yichud. This is a very important yisoid in L'Shem Yichud. It can be said when davening is over, and in fact it has kedima. It has kedima to all of the other things that are in the back of the Siddur, all the things that you skipped, all of the optional things. This is an ikar, because you're doing a mitzvah d'oraisa, and this mitzvah, the Torah tells you the reason why. And in addition, what it says in the Shem Yichud is fundamental to appreciating what life is all about. Okay, now, let's talk about another topic, and that is, should you say when you're wearing the tefillin all four parashiyos? This is something which I always thought you should. You're wearing the tefillin, it's always good to know what it says in the tefillin. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam shehakol nehyeh bedvarai.
Amen.
Rav Mordechai, thank you for the coffee.
Enjoy.
Now, in the tefillin, there is a halacha. Let's work backwards. There is a halacha that a person should never ever say Kriya Shema without wearing tefillin. Because the words of Chazal are, you're being made Eidus Sheker Bi'atzmai. If you say the Kriya Shema, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and you come to the words, U'kishartom le'os al yodecha v'yu le'toy tofos b'nei necha, and you don't have on you the Tilin Shal Yad, the Tilin Shal Rosh, you're a phony. You're a liar. You are being made, you're testifying false testimony. You're saying that Hashem told me to wear tefillin, and here I am today, I'm not wearing tefillin. How could you do such a thing? So, Bishlam, on a day when you're not supposed to wear tefillin, Shabbos, okay, I understand. Ma'ariv, I understand. Why Ma'ariv? Well, Ma'ariv, that's another topic of discussion. Ma'ariv is the nighttime zman of wearing tefillin. The Rambam says no. The Rambam says Laila is lav zman tefillin. It's not the time to wear tefillin. There's no obligation. And that would make it very important afkamin for Noshim. Women will be exempt, be mitzvah shazman grama. However, in Shulchan Aruch, it seems that we paskin that nighttime be'etzem is. We don't paskin like the Rambam. The evening really is a time when you can wear tefillin according to the letter of the law. The reason why we do not wear tefillin is because we are concerned a person will fall asleep with his tefillin on. So what's so terrible? We discussed this 2 days ago, this very bizarre concept, which needs much more explanation. Shema yofiach bohem. He may pass gas. Now, by the way, I told you this whole thing about corona and passing gas, about the feces, all this whole stuff. I told this to a doctor that day that I gave the shir, and he told me that everything that I said in the shir is nonsense. I should go back and tell you all that from his understanding of going to medical school and serving as a doctor his whole life, everything that I told you in the shir is total garbage. That's what he told me. I should tell everyone in the shir that what I told you about this theory that I heard Purim time is how corona spreads. It spreads through human waste as one of the primary means, and that I have never heard this for the last 8 months. And then all of a sudden I heard on the radio, I heard the news that everyone is very disturbed that we've been wearing masks and we've been doing everything right. So why is everyone getting sick? We have to go back and try to to understand how is it spreading. And they mentioned this thing. So he told me it's baloney. Okay, so I just want to let you know for the record, I'm not a doctor, as you all know. I don't know nothing, and he told me it's nonsense. But and I tried, and I used that as just trying to emphasize, to bring out this idea in tefillin, which is suddenly very strange. Chazal really, really went over the top in being concerned with this condition that is natural to a human being for him to pass gas. It's we don't. If you learn this when you're a bar mitzvah boy and you're mature, you don't think about it. But if you look at it from a fresh perspective, it is a little bizarre that Chazal have really gone to an extreme in telling a person you should never, ever, ever be wearing tefillin if there is a foul odor coming from your body. No, the odor is not tangible. In the laws of kashrus, there's something called zeya. Zeya does not make something treif. Zeya only becomes an issue if the zeya condenses. It collects to the point where it turns into a liquid that you can touch. An odor is not even zeya. So if in the laws of Yeridea, zeya steam is considered nothing, how could it be then that in the laws of Archaim and Tefillin, odor, which is something which is even less, not only is it an issue, it prevents us from being permitted to wear Tefillin at night. The halacha is you don't wear Tefillin at night. Even according to the opinions that hold that the obligation to wear Tefillin is in the evening, don't do it. Chazal took a stand and they said, we're being oiker davar min ha-Torah b'sheva al taseh. We don't want you to wear tefillin because what's going to happen? You're going to fall asleep with your tefillin on. I'm very surprised people fall asleep during the day all the time. I mean, this has come to my shear. They fall asleep, one, two, three. but at night, you're going to for sure fall asleep, and then you're going to fall asleep. You're not in control. And shema yafiach. Really? A person passes more gas at night than when he's awake? I'm not going to argue with Chazal, say. There's an incredible sensitivity to this. And obviously, there's something very important that needs to be understood in how it relates to tefillin. It's more than just the odor. There's something more that's going on, which I do not know. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because I want to go over here and now go back to the evening. At nighttime, we do not wear tefillin. So therefore, when you recite the Kriya Shema Shel Arvis, you do not need to. This is how far Chazal went. Me'ikar Hadin, you should be wearing tefillin the entire day, the entire night. That's according to many, many Rishonim hold like this. Yet, even those Rishonim that say that min ha-Torah, you have an obligation to wear tefillin at night, don't. Don't wear tefillin, because Shema Yafiach. Let me wear tefillin at least during Ma'ariv, because when I daven Ma'ariv, I'm going to read the psukim in Shema, and v'hoyo im shemaya v'hoyo l'chol ois al yotcha u l'toytofos ben inecha u kishartem oisam l'os al yetchem v'yu l'toytofos ben inechem. So let me at least be wearing tefillin when I recite these psukim. No. We don't care. Be in violation. You hear how far it goes? We're telling you, it's one thing they can tell me don't wear it at night because you might fall asleep, but they're going so far to tell us don't even wear it during Ma'ariv. Because you're going to be, even though if you're wearing it during Ma'ariv, that would ordinarily be a violation of reciting Sukkim and being a faker because you're not doing what it says when you're reading the parashios because of the concern Shema Yafiach Bochem. They told you they canceled it entirely. But what about during the day? Oh, then you got to be really careful. Then you shouldn't even fathom to say Kriya Shema in the morning without wearing tefillin, because then you're called Meyud Eidu Sheker. In fact, there were Gedolei Yisrael, he writes over here, he has different examples that were extremely machmir on this. This tells them very interesting. How machmir on this were they? I never heard such a thing before like this. This is really interesting to me. They never, ever daven an early Ma'ariv. Can you imagine this? Diving in early Ma'ariv is a simple thing. It's in the Gemara. The Zman of Ma'ariv, according to many opinions, one opinion begins L'chatchila Plag Mincha. L'chatchila, you can dive in Ma'ariv Plag Mincha. So what happens when you dive in Ma'ariv Plag Mincha? You say Birchas Kriya Shema. You're saying Kriya Shema. Is the sun still shining outside? You make an early Shabbos. You make an early Shabbos. The sun is shining outside. Wait a minute. It's daylight. It's still daylight. You're allowed to daven Ma'ariv, but it's really technically day. Wear your tefillin. If you're saying Shema, and you're saying Shema, there's a severe prohibition of saying the Shema and not wearing tefillin. You're being nailed edus sheker ba'atzma. So could you imagine the scene, Friday night, in the spring and the summer, you daven an early Shabbos. The rabbi reminds you, we're having a 7 o'clock minyan, 7 o'clock minyan for Kabbalah Shabbos, and don't forget to bring your tefillin Friday night. Could you imagine such a thing, Mark? Isn't that funny? Friday night, don't forget early Shabbos, davening Kabbalah Shabbos, 7 o'clock. So we're going to be davening mincha. We're davening before we tie the sasre, put that aside. Because when you get up to saying Shema Yisrael, no, very nice, you will makabel Shabbos. So it's not a contradiction, you will makabel Shabbos, just because you makabel Shabbos, so you makabel Shabbos. But it's still technically day. It's day. And if it's day, and it's also technically Friday, to a degree, so you're going to say Shema, and you're not going to be wearing the tefillin. How can you do such a thing? You say, oh, it's Shabbos? Shabbos doesn't need an ois. You don't wear tefillin on Shabbos? That's not so simple. This is all. So you maybe tell me Shabbos is different, but it's not really 100% Shabbos because the sun has not yet set. It's not yet Seis HaKachavim. And when you're in the getter of Tosefa Shabbos, and Tosefa Shabbos doesn't necessarily override the fact that it's still Chol, and you really should be wearing tefillin. And when you add to the mix the fact that you're saying Shema, and you're being made Eidah Sheker B'Atzma without your tefillin. You've never heard of this. Either of I never heard of this. It's ridiculous, right? It's ridiculous. But yet he cites here, in the previous generations, there were Gedolei Yisrael that objected to ever davening Maariv early before sunset. They would not do it. You could do whatever you want, but they, as a personal stringency, would not do it. They felt they would be in violation of being meyud eidus sheker ba'atzmai, to say the Kriya Shema Shel Arvis before Tzeis HaKachavim without wearing tefillin. Ad kedei kach. That was unbelievable. And it's a chumrah, a tremendous chumrah, which, again, we don't do this. It's ridiculous. The only time we really do have this issue, for real, is Tisha B'Av. On Tisha B'Av, we do not wear tefillin when we daven shacharis. And you should be aware that there are many people that hold that on Tisha B'Av shacharis, you should wear tefillin. Today, it's not our custom. No one today, we live in the global melting pot today, no one's going to wear tefillin by shacharis in any shul. It's not the way it goes today. But you look in the Svarim, you look, there's a lot of people, a lot of minhagim, they do wear tefillin by Tisha B'Av. They did wear. It's true, we're mourning for the Beis HaMikdash, and an Avel, an Oinein doesn't wear tefillin, but Tisha B'Av is Avelus Yeshana. It's not, it's old news, so to speak, and there are other leniencies, and you're not going to wear tefillin? So I understand maybe you don't want to wear tefillin the whole time, this and that, But if you're going to say Kriya Shema, that has Kedima. If you're going to say Kriya Shema, you have to be wearing tefillin. This is a halacha psuka. So how could it be you don't wear tefillin on Tisha B'Av? I don't know the answer. The Minag Yisrael prevails. We don't. Unheard of today in our society to wear tefillin on Tisha B'Av by morning. But the question is a very good question. And this minig of something that shall not wear tefillin at night goes to show how far it goes. The common answer given by virtually across the board is, this is an interesting idea, you can daven Kriya Shema, say Kriya Shema without tefillin, no problem. The only thing is, you have to plan in your mind that later in the day, at some point in time, you will wear tefillin. So a person, let's say for example, Chas Shem, he wakes up late one day, and says van Kriya Shema during the weekday, and says van Kriya Shema, let's say, is 9 o'clock. And he wakes up at 8:45. And he's not going to get to Kriya Shema by 9 o'clock. So right away, he has to say Kriya Shema to be mekayim the mitzvah, the rice of Kriya Shema. But he doesn't have his tefillin here. The tefillin are in shul, in his locker. So he's not going to be able to get to his tefillin. So can he say Kriya Shema before this man, Kriya Shema, ends without his tefillin? Yes! Absolutely. Oh, but he's being made Eidah Sheker B'Atzmo. It's not so bad as long as you have kavana that later in the day you will recite Kriya Shema. That removes the violation. The violation is only technically fulfilled if you recite Kriya Shema and you have no intent, not now and not never or not later at least, to put on tefillin. If you are a sincere person and you're saying the Kriya Shema, I'll get to it. That's right. It says in the pasuk, I'll get there. Give me a few minutes. I'll get there. Then he's not in violation. Okay, now, next thing to talk about is reciting the four parashiyot. So we anyway recite Shema v'chayim Shemayai. What about the obligation to recite the other two parashiyot of the tefillin? Kadesh v'chayoki yiriachal. Wouldn't it be a nice thing that if in the tefillin there are four parashiyot, we should read what it says? We should know what it says inside the four parashiyot. It's like, you know, it's like a saying, it's like a Sefer Torah. We have a Sefer Torah, the Ur HaKodesh. Don't you want to know what it says in the Sefer Torah? Aren't you curious what it says? You have a shul, and you have the Aron. What's in the Aron? What's in behind the curtain? What's in the safe? Every shul today has a safe, a fireproof safe. There must be something very valuable if they went through the effort to purchase an expensive safe and lock up what's inside. Oh, there's a Sefer Torah. And, oh, what does it say in the Sefer Torah? I don't know. I don't know. Does it say Lesigzo? I don't know. I'm not sure. Why don't you go look? I don't want to know. I'm not interested in knowing what it says in there. If you really cherish something, you want to know what it says. You want to see what it is. How many people in this country have ever read the Declaration of Independence? How many people in this country have ever read the Constitution and all the amendments? Does anyone know what it says? In this enduring, they make it sound like it was given me Sinai. This enduring document that was written by the Malachi Hasharis. It was written by, you know, pardon the expression here, they'll kill me for saying this, but it was written by Asora Shikuda Min Hashuk. And I didn't mean that. I didn't mean to such a degree. There were some very, very brilliant people out there, which I don't come anywhere near. I'm sure there are some brilliant. Thomas Jefferson was supposed to be super, super over the top, brilliant. I mean, they're brilliant people, but listen, you know, what does it say? If you really appreciate the country that you live in, you should know. You should know what it says, you know, in the sacred documents that the country stands for. If you really appreciate what it says in your tefillin, you should know what it says in your tefillin, the very least. And you should read the four parashiyos of the tefillin. And in fact, it's printed in every single siddur when you put on the tefillin, the two parashiyos, Kadesh v'Yakev Yachal. Question is, how far does that obligation go? So I saw something here this morning and preparing before, we were just browsing through, finish up before, in a footnote that I was shocked. I couldn't believe this. Rebbe Yashiv, Zechet Tzadik Levracha, who was the undisputed Gadol Hadar. You can't begin to imagine what he was. He didn't say it. He did not say, when he davened, he did not recite the two parashiyos. He held, there's no obligation to recite. It's a nice thing to do, of course, but there's no obligation to recite the two parashiyos. And I was shocked because I always thought, you know, a lot of people don't do it because just they don't have time or they're lazy or whatever it is. But Rabbi Yashiv was a different type of person. No, he held it. There's no obligation. It's not necessary. There's other Gedolei Yisrael clearly held that it is necessary. It's the proper thing to do. Ad Kedei Kach, when they put on Rabbeinu Tam Tzilin, even then they would repeat all four parashiyos. They would repeat it very quickly. It's a lot of work, you know, because if you really cherish what you have, you want to know what it says. And knowing what it says is to read the read. And why I find this very intriguing, because again, this conversation of Yasha that did not do it, and others say it did do it, is it was exactly its requirement. And it could be that it depends upon another fundamentally principle, which we'll come to in a moment, is there's an aged old question that I don't remember getting a good answer for. And the age old question is, when you say the L'shem Yichud, everyone asks this question, but no one has a good answer. People who say the L'shem Yichud, it says, Hirni mechavin b'hanochas til l'kai mitzvahs boiri, shetzivonu l'honiach tfilin, kakosu b'sarasoi, ukeshartom l'ois al yodecha v'yu l'toytofos v'renecha. Why are we quoting that pasuk? That pasuk is from Shema. Why don't we quote the first time it says in the Torah from Parashas Kadesh? Why when the author of the L'shem Yichud quotes the pasuk, there are four psukim to choose from. He chose to quote the pasuk from Parsha number 3. That's one question. The real big question is the next question. Vehem arba parshiyos elu. This is universal. There's no other girsa. What are the four parshiyos? Shema, V'hoyo im Shemaya, Kadesh, V'hoyo ki Yeviyacha. What? If you were writing this, I guarantee every single person, if they were writing this Nusach, guarantee you beyond a shadow of a doubt, you would write V'heim Arba Parashios Elu Kadesh, V'hoyo ki Yeviyacha, Shema, you would write the four parashios the way they appear in the Torah. And the order is critical because the halacha is that if a sofer writes even one letter out of order, the tefillin are pasul. Shaloi kesidran. It's a very important halacha. When it comes to a sefer Torah, you can write the sefer Torah backwards. It makes no difference. When it comes to tefillin and mezuzos, it must be written in perfect order. If there is a mistake, one little mistake, it's puzzle. Because you can't, if you're going to fix one letter, the result will be that the letter that you're fixing is now being written out of order. It has to be in perfect order. And yet, when we delineate the four parashios are Shema, V'hoyo im Shemaya, and then Kadesh v'hoyah ki yiviyach. That's not the correct order. The correct order is Kadesh v'hoyah ki yiviyach, Shema v'hoyim Shemoyah. Even if you wear a tefillin Rabbeinu Tam, they have to be written in this order. The only difference is the way they're positioned in the tefillin. So then, if you would say Shema v'hoyah ki yiviyach, Kadesh v'hoyah ki yiviyach, v'hoyim Shemoyah and Shema, that would be the order of the way they're positioned in the tefillin according to Rabbeinu Tam, but not the way they're written according to Rabbeinu Tam. Even according to Rabbeinu Tam, they must be written in perfect order. The sefer has to skip space in the parchment and write the parashas in the correct order. Then he writes in the correct order. He has to write them first, Kadesh V'hoyo Ki V'yacha, skip space, and write the last parashma, and then go backwards on the parchment and write V'hoyo Im Shemoya. So why then did the author of the L'shem Yichud put the parashios in this particular order? This appears to be an indication, I'm suggesting something, to Rabbi Yashiv. Rabbi Yashiv held that it's not important to read the parashios. It's not that it's unimportant, you know, it's a beautiful thing to do. He downplays the significance. If a person is pressed for time, and you only can say, let's say, korbonos, or to say the parashios of tefillin, he says, so say the, my impression is, say the korbonos. The korbonos is a very fundamental part of the davening. Saying the parashios of Kriya Shema, of the tefillin, is very, very nice. You don't have to. It's true, the tefillin need these parashios, but you don't have to go and every day reflect upon what is written. The person who wrote the L'shem Yichud seemed to go with that approach. Because if he is coming to emphasize Shema, the Hoya im Shemoya, There is no question that those two parshios are much, much more relevant for us. Because those two parshios discuss matters that relate to us every single day, every single moment. Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim and Kabbalas HaMitzvos, whereas the topics and themes that are expressed in Kaddish V'Yokviyacha are very rare. They're rare and far in between. It's about Matzah, which is once a year, about Peter Chamor, which some of us never see our entire lives, and Peter Chamor Tifteh V'Seh V'Mimlo Tifteh V'Arafto, and it discusses a Bechoro, the firstborn child, has to be redeemed by from the Kohen, and it discusses the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, which we anyway discuss. They're very nice things that I mentioned over here, but the reason why we're mentioning this is because it just on a very simple level mentions tefillin incidentally. But it's not essential that it has to be reviewed every single day. If you feel that you can spend your time better, life is short, time is very valuable. You can spend your time with saying korbanos, which more directly relates to prayer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then spend your time on that. And don't read the parashios. Don't spend the time saying the parashios of the Torah. I'm talking about people who say it seriously. People say it seriously. It takes time. You know, it takes a good 5 minutes to say every word carefully, properly, with kavan. And then person just mumbo jumbo. Okay, we're not talking about that. We're talking about serious people who actually think about what they're saying and they actually spend the time. And their time is limited. And there are other things there. They have a lot of options of what they could do in their time. Different competing parts of supplementary prayers which they're offered. Is it an ikar? You get a flavor from the Lashem Yichud that it's not that same degree of ikar. And another thing about the Lashem Yichud is very interesting is that we just mentioned the Bach, and we discussed it here in the Sefer. The Bach says that again, the reason why we say Lashem Yichud is because the reason why we say the Lashem Yichud is why? Is because if the Torah went out of its way to tell us the reason for the mitzvah, then you should discuss the mitzvah. Question though is, how come nowhere in the L'shem Yichud does it say the pasuk Lema'an Tihyeh Toras Hashem Beficha? If the Torah's only reason, you have to have an ois al yotcha, a sign on your hand, and a zikaron beinenech, a remembrance, or a totofes, or an ornament of beauty between your eyes. If this is so, why? Lema'an tihyeh toras Hashem b'fich. What does that mean exactly? That the Torah of Hashem shall be in your mouth. What does that mean? Simply it means that when you sense that you're wearing tefillin, it reminds you of Hashem and of His Torah. The purpose of Yitzias Mitzrayim was to mean Mekabel the Torah, and you'll talk about it. It's Zikoroin. How come then, nowhere in the L'shem Yichud, which is coming to fulfill this directive, does it make any mention of Lema'an Tihyeh Toras Hashem Beficha? Why is it absent? If that's what the L'shem Yichud is all about, don't you think that should be the primary post that everything should center on? It's like the question, what do people daven for the whole day? Shidduchim. That's what people daven for. Grandparents are davening for shidduchim for their grandchildren, parents for their children, people for themselves, this and that. It's all that. So how come nowhere in the whole Nusach HaTzvilah do we talk about shidduchim? Nowhere. Zero. And don't go tell me because Chazal didn't want to talk about it. They did. We discussed this at the Bris Milah. At the Bris Milah, Kashem Shnichnas Lebris King Yikones Litoira Ulechopa Ulemasantam. So Chazal were aware that it's a good idea to pray for a Shidduch. They actually composed a Nusach at the Bris Milah. So, and yet, when it came to the rest of davening, no. It's not mentioned. Tefillin, the purpose of saying the Lashon Yichud is Lamantia Tarashem Beficha. And nowhere in the whole Nusach does it make any mention about the Toras Hashem Beficha. What's the answer? So the same answer for Shidduchim is the answer for this. it's staring you in the face. And there are many answers to this question, but one of the answers is that basically everything is about shidduchim. it's a joke what I'm telling you, but it's not a joke. It's when the question is so obvious and so great, then the answer is also so obvious. Every part of davening just reflects another part of life. I'm not joking. This is just another element of the question. Whether you want to say it's a joke or not, when it comes to shidduchim and tefillah and davening, it's definitely not a joke when it comes to the L'shem Yichud. Because what the L'shem Yichud is really in essence doing is, and this is not a joke, this is serious, what I'm trying to say is, it is defining the meaning of these very obscure words, L'ma'an tihiyeh toiras Hashem b'ficha. What does that mean? It's like a super duper bizarre statement. Put on tefillin so that, I'm telling you the reason. The Toiras Hashem shall be in your mouth. What does that mean?
Gemara says that has to be min hamutar
lefi. It's a drasha. That's a drasha. That's not a pshat. There's pshat. Drush, remez, soid. We can make gematrius. We can make do the soid. This soid and this remez. I'm all for it. What you said is 100% correct. The whole daf yomi, every second is it's a drasha. Dover hamutar b'ficha. It has to come from the heart of a kosher animal. This is begeder drush, not homiletics. Drush in Chazal does not mean homiletics. It means darshing words to derive halacha. In our vernacular, drush means homiletics, but in the Gemara, drush means to analyze the words of the pasuk to come out with the halacha. And this halacha is davar hamuta b'ficha. You have to use the heart of a kosher animal. But what is the pshat? Put the tefillin on your head so that the Torah Hashem shall be in your mouth. What does that mean? That the and this pasuk shockingly is not even mentioned. It's the only reason why we even sang the L'shem Yichud. And the whole L'shem Yichud ignores the pasuk. Ignores it, no mention of it. When the question is so obvious, then the answer is also staring you in the face. That's exactly what the entire L'shem Yichud is coming to tell you what it means. Every single thing in the L'shem Yichud is defining what it means. The Toras Hashem is b'ficha. So you read the words with that backdrop. Let's see the words. What does it say? It says in the tefillin, what is it? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one. It says in the tefillin, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. V'shenizkor nitzdim v'nifla'ois. It mentions the miracles. Okay, we're talking now. The miracles, what is it about the miracles? Haggadah. V'igadata levincha b'ayoy ma'hu le'mar b'avur ze'a so'ashem li b'tseitzi m'mitzroyim. It talks about matzah. It talks about in the Dalla Parashos. The Dalla Parashos talks about Yitzias Mitzrayim. What does it say in the Parashos? It talks over here, v'hoyoki v'yacha, and v'hoyoki sholcha vincha mochar le'mar. They're going to ask you, mazois. You're going to talk about it. That's part of the parish. The parish over here is talk about what happened. This is the lamantia. It's ignoring the pasuk because it's explaining to you the pasuk. Tells you about the nisim nifloy shalosayim on the behotzer nimitzrayim. Vashelo akoyach v'hamim shala. Hashem has the ultimate authority, dominion. Be'elyoyin muva tachtoinim. And then we go on to guess the bracha the bracha. This is the translation of Leman Tihiyeh Toiras Hashem B'Ficha. That The Teiras Hashem is the story of how we came into existence. Number one, Hashem created us. Number two, Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim and He gave us the Torah, which all of this is mentioned. And then and then the next we ask for brachas, more Kabbalistic. The next part is Umishefa mitzvah still in we should merit all of the blessings that go inside. So the point we're trying to make here is we have a question. We start with the Bach. The Bach says, you know why you say L'shem Yichud? Because it's one of the very few mitzvahs which the Torah told you the reason. And the Torah went out of its way to tell you the reason that demands upon you to, you should go out of your way and you should pay attention. And that's why we say L'shem Yichud. If the trigger is because Hashem told us, so how come we don't even say the Pasuk? Ah, we do say the Pasuk. The whole half, first half, in fact, the whole thing is all a bayer on the Pasuk, on what the tefillin, what it means, leman tihyeh toras Hashem b'ficha. It represents the toras Hashem in this context means our existence, our purpose, and acknowledgement that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Mitzrayim, He has the koich v'hamem shelo, with the nisim and the flesh, that's the Torah. It could very well be that the word Torah Hashem b'ficha, it doesn't mean like the average person thinks. The Torah means tayag mitzvahs. Some want to say that. But the L'shem Yichud seems to be saying that in this context, the Torah means this, our story. Torah means law, means instruction. Literally means instruction. Hoyra. Torah comes from the word hoyra, instruction. But it also has a meaning which means a body of knowledge or a topic. And in this context, it appears that the L'shem Yichud is teaching us that the Pasuk means, the Torah Hashem means, it means, I'll give you an example. When you talk about a plumber, so they say it's a colloquial expression. He has a whole Torah. You want to be a plumber? You have to know the Torah of plumbing. You want to be an electrician? This is a colloquial expression. You got to know the Torah of being an electrician. A computer programmer? You want to be a politician? They have their own Torah. They have their own set of rules. They have their own world. When we talk about it as an Orthodox Jew, Torah, what does it mean, Torah? Taryag mitzvahs. It means chamishe chumshe Torah. But that's only in the context of looking at the big picture. But when you're focusing on the tefillin has its own Torah. It's like the tefillin is an electrician. It has its own Torah. The Torah's Hashem is whatever, both, but it refers to it's a limited category of what the tefillin represents. That's the Torah Hashem. What it says in the tefillin is its own little Torah with its own little story, its own little principles. It's not the whole Taryag Mitzvahs. When you say the L'shem Yichud, you are describing, you're reading the constitution, the Torah of the Tefillin. And what is the Torah of the Tefillin? The four parashios. What does it say in the four parashios? It talks about Yitzias Mitzrayim. It talks about Hashem as the Koch v'Hamem Shela. When Paro decided, I'm not going to let you go, Hashem says, I'm going to let you go. It talks about Pinyin Aben. It's its own Torah. That's what the L'shem Yichud is teaching us. We're doing exactly what the Pasuk says, and we're doing even more by reading L'shem Yichud. We're defining what the word Torah in this context means. Okay, let's discuss some other topics. There are a lot of topics over here. There's so many topics. Let's talk very briefly about a lefty. Okay, I like this topic, a lefty. I'm a lefty. Only 10% of humanity are lefties. I'm a lefty. I'm only 10%. That's the statistics. The hard statistics, 10%. What exactly is a lefty? Lefty, last year I had the good fortune of spending time on the sugya of a lefty. I was really shocked out of my mind what I learned about being a lefty. I'll never look at being a lefty again the same way. First of all, I never knew this, that there's a very rare, I don't know if you want to call it a disease, genetic disease. It happens to, I don't even know, I can't even tell you the numbers, can be maybe one in a million. I don't know, maybe the Dr. Friedman knows, where a person is born, everything about his body is on the other side. In other words, the average person, your heart is on the left. Right? The heart is, I don't even, where's my heart? On the left?
Doesn't it have to do something with the brain hemisphere?
No, that.
Sinus reverses, something like that. Right.
Every person
also certain changes in the lungs, but it's an unusual,
very rare, extremely rare, where the entire person, every person, your organs, they're not there. Whether your power is in your left hand or your right hand, what we call colloquially a lefty and a righty, that doesn't change your anatomy. Every person, the heart is on the left side. The heart is on the left Dr. Freeman said the lungs, there are certain parts of the lungs, it's the anatomy. You learn Masechta Chulin, and you learn about the oinos of the lungs, the three lobes and the two lobes. I don't know how that affects a human being, but in an animal, on one side there are three, and the other side there are two. Why is that? Why is there a left and a right? Well, that's the way Hashem made it. And it doesn't make a difference if your power, your koyach, you have a strong left and you have a strong right hand. Your anatomy, we're all the same. We're all the same. There is a very, very rare disease where a person is born and everything about him is reversed. Some want to say, this is not la halacha, that's called a lefty. That's what it means, a lefty, where every part of your, where they cut you open and your heart is on the right side, not left side. Wow! So we're addressing mamish, the mishunadika person. How many people did this happen to? One in a million? One in 500,000? One in, I don't know, probably crazy numbers. How many people in America have that condition? It's very bizarre. Isn't it very bizarre that you cut the person open, everything about him is going to be on the other side? That's one type of lefty. Then there's another type of lefty. Now this myth, there's a myth that they say about a lefty uses the right side of his brain. I don't know, the different sides of the brain to think. The cutting edge science tells us that this is baloney. It's a myth that a lefty and a righty use different sides of the brain to think.
I'll bet they were right-handed ones who said it's baloney.
They told that to us as children, that a lefty used this side of the brain and a righty used that side of the brain. What I've read recently, Dr. Friedman, is there any truth to this? That the latest studies have proven that there's no such thing. A lefty and a righty, they use the same side of the head to do everything. They do everything the same. For some reason, there's some reason that a lefty has koyach in his left hand, and a righty has koyach in his right hand. But as far as where all of the CPU is located, whether it's Intel or whether it's, you know, an i7, i9, or you have an AMD, whatever chip you got up there in the head, it's all the same. So that's not the effects the righty lefty. I don't know. Maybe I'm reading conspiracy theories. I'm not reading the right blogs about lefties and righties. Then there's another very important thing about righties and lefties. Which foot do you put forth first? You have to do this. You have to take a video camera, hang it up in your house, or have video cameras all over the place, and just watch how people naturally get out of the chair. And they start walking. Which foot do you put forth? So you would assume that if you're a lefty, that the same way your ikar koyach is in the right hand, when you get up out of your chair and you're a lefty, you put forth your left foot first. Well, guess what? People have nothing to do with themselves in Harvard and Yale. They study people. They watch people the whole day, and they survey people who are so-called lefties and righties, and they've discovered it's baloney. People who are lefties, they put their right foot first, just like righties put their right foot first. So all of these things have come to really challenge. In the secular world, there are many different types of lefties and righties. In the secular world, you have this very rare condition where all of your organs are reversed. You have people who have more power in their left hand and more power in their left foot. There are people like that. Soccer players. You have the people who play in America, it's called soccer, but in Europe it's called football. Which foot do they kick with? The punter, which, where is your ikur koyach? Many people today who are what they'll respond without a heartbeat that they're a lefty. When they try to play soccer, will discover that they want to use their right foot. They feel more comfortable with their right foot. It has more power. When they walk with their right. So wait a minute, is that called a lefty or not? Is that halachically make you a lefty? What about a person that, it's true, it's consistent all the way down. You have your powers on the left hand and the left foot. How do all of these things come into play when it comes to putting on tefillin? There's a very fascinating topic of discussion in the Gemara. Where do you put, where does a lefty put the mezuzah on his home? Where do you put the mezuzah? Your home is your private dwelling. You live, let's say, you'll say you have a family, or you go bus to arrive. Most of the people in my family are all righties. Try to figure out in your home who's a righty, who's a lefty. Let's say there is such a shita in Shulchan Aruch, saw this in my own eyes, shocking thing, if you live all alone, and you're a lefty, would he put the mezuzah on the left side? Because the reason why we ordinarily put the mezuzah on the right side, it says beis secha, chazal darshan, derech bi'oscha, the derech of your entry. And when the average person walks, which foot does he put first? The right foot. So therefore you'll come in contact with the right post first. So that's why it's universal. Because 90% of the population, you go basaroyf, you've seen halacha, you don't see anyone changing the mezuzah, side of the mezuzah for a lefty or righty. Why should you change the tefillin for the lefty and the righty so quickly? So you're going to say because it's a personal mitzvah? And what about living in a private home? Halacha l'maisa, if you live in a private home all alone, what's the bottom line? You put the mezuzah on the right side. Some disagree. Some hold you should put the mezuzah on the left side. If you're a lefty and you enter into your home with your left foot first, so for you, when it says in the pasuk be'secha, derech bi'oscha means on the left. You're living all alone. I'm not sharing this home with a spouse, with another person. And even if I am, excuse me, who pays the bills here? If I'm supporting 12 children and a wife, so I pay the bills, we're going to put the mezuzah where I want the mezuzah. Not where you want the mezuzah, you all depend upon me. Doesn't that make sense? Who's paying the bills? Who's in charge here? If I'm a lefty and I walk in the home with my left foot first, No. Then everyone agrees you go basarayf. Oh, really? Go basarayf? We follow them? That's not fair. I'm paying the bills. Obviously, what do you see? You see a principle. First, so someone will give you the answer. This is shocking. It's like unbelievable. It goes on. What does it mean? He walks with his left foot first. Nobody walks with their left foot first. Even someone who's a lefty with his left hand, he walks with his right foot first. Really? Do a study. It's takachu. Most people who are called themselves lefty, they walk with their right foot. Yeah, but you have to really analyze. And let's say it's not true for you. How does all of this play out? It's a real challenge. It's a real challenge. And now we start making a chilek between a mitzvah that depends on your foot. You're coming into the home with your foot versus tefillin that depend on your hand. And let's say you're ambidextrous. Ooh, ambidextrous. now we're really getting confusing. And let's say it's a massive challenge. Define what it means a lefty. To go say that it's in your brain, they used to say the lefty, it's all in the brain. It's all because if you're a bal mum, Because since in your brain, the left to use the other side of the head, whoa. Whoever said that's true? That's a myth. Today, I don't even know if today they can really define them. They don't even know. The brain is so complex. They really know. They really can tell you with definitively that we know anything. Yeah, they do studies with the brain. They measure. They have a very sophisticated instruments that can measure the brain waves, this and that. And it seems the more they know, the more they're saying. It's the same. Yep.
For what we're talking about, why does it matter? Because you know what? It's your actions and your that count. Is it not?
Okay, that's part of the discussion. The bottom line is, a lefty with regard to tefillin is a very complicated halach. Now, generally, you have to always follow one psak halach. And that we do that. We take a vote, and the bottom line is a person that does everything with his left hand. He writes, he eats, he does all of his activities with his left hand, is a lefty. Finished. You're a lefty, that means you put the tefillin on the other hand. That's the halach, that's the bottom line of it. And we don't take into effect what you do with your feet. That's not a consideration. That is not a consideration of where you have more power in you, because tefillin is a mitzvah that depends upon your hand. Where it gets complicated, and there's no resolution to this, and this is a very complicated issue, is where a person is ambidextrous. He does everything equally with both hands, equally, can write at the same time, equally. Or where he does some activities with his left hand and does other activities with his right hand. Is writing considered to be the primary activity, or maybe not? You know, today no one writes anymore. Today everyone types. Everyone types. When you're typing, you have to use both hands. So is the Gedolei Yisrael, who in previous generations told us that when it comes to a person who does every single activity with his left hand, but writes with his right hand, what would he say today about a person who never, these new little, the kids today, they don't even know what a notebook looks like in some places. They have a tablet, and they have a keyboard, and it's a different culture. And as time passes, it's going to get more and more complex. There'll always be writing, but writing is going to be downplayed. It's not going to be, it used to be, writing is everything. That's your primary mode of communication, to write. When you write, you write. That's how it goes. That's everything. Today, the means of writing are definitely different. Does it really change? This is a very big machlokes person back then. If you do everything, you write with one hand and do everything with the other hand, there's a lot of Moshe said one way, others said the other way, and there was no resolution, and you have to just basically take one opinion, and that's the end. And there are people that do so, they're very complicated. I know the person who I daven Chaim Berlin, I daven now, I changed my seat, but when I used to daven every single day for years, you know who he is? Dr. Wilner, he's not here today. Dr. Wilner has a son, his name is Eliakim Wilner. He's an incredible Talmud Chacham, tremendous masmid. He works in computers. He worked for many, many companies. He's worked for Barnes & Nobles for a very long time in the computer department. He wanted on to bigger things. It's tremendous Talmud Chacham. He comes to Chaim Berlin every morning at 6 o'clock. I'm not there to see him there. It's so early. But I know he comes here early, or Dr. Wilner's son, and then comes time to daven, he puts on his tefillin, and I used to watch him every day. It drives me crazy. He would put on the tefillin first on the other hand. He did both. For 1 second, he put on the tefillin on one hand, I don't remember, and then he put it on the other hand, and he dived in a regular diving. Because he is ambidextrous, he uses both hands, and he doesn't have to do this. He told me he has no obligation, and he researched this very, very thoroughly. And as a chumrah, he has the time, he has a few minutes. As a chumrah, he puts the tefillin on both hands. Because he,
by the way, I recall that he wrote a translation of a
Maral, correct?
Piece of Maral.
Right, that did not sell. project.
Believe me, it's a really hard thing to do.
The project, they had big, big plans to do the whole Maral. It didn't pan out. It was not an interest. It was a very good safer. It's a beautiful safer. It really is. But the world is not getting ready for it.
No.
But But this lefty and ambidextrous is a complicated shaila, and there was always a machlekes hapoiskim, what to do in the situation where a person uses both hands. And today it's getting more and more complicated due to technology, where things are the means of the way we do things are different. On the other hand, we're becoming forced a car. There's no such thing as a lefty car. No such thing. In a car, the gas pedal is on the left, the brake is on the left. The
You're
gas pedal, sure are, that's for sure. The gears, everything, and the driver's seat is only for riding. There is no such thing.
That's not only in a car.
The whole world
have all kinds of
computers. The mouse. The click buttons. You can program. If you want, you can go into the settings. You can change it around. But the way things are created, it's only created for a righty. And how does that affect halacha? And there is one, I want to say one thing that I find to be very, very interesting. This very, very interesting. Someone told this to me many, many years ago. It blew my mind. And he said to me like this. He showed me a rishon, I never heard this before, that says in the Torah, your weaker hand, yotcha, and most of the world, 90% of the world, are righties. And like by mezuzah, we don't differentiate righty, lefty. The mezuzah, you've never seen a mezuzah on the left side. Never. Oh, there are lefties? Too bad for the lefties. Too bad for them. But lo daitam eitzel kolada. He showed me a rishon, I don't remember which rishon, that says tefillin goes on your right hand. It goes on your left and your weaker hand. Regardless of who you are, even if you are 100% bona fide, qualified, certified lefty, too bad for you. We don't accept this. We don't accept this.
Right wing extremist.
We don't accept this. So he said to me like this. He said something very interesting. He says, "Oh, you're a lefty. Let me tell you something." He says, Once in your life, before you leave this world, don't forget that for a few moments after davening, put your tefillin on the other hand. In order to, without a bracha, don't make a bracha, in order to be mekayim the shita, because when it comes to tefillin, there is a unique principle. Unique din tefillin, you never heard before. You want to be mekayim at least once in your life, all the opinions. For example, Rabbeinu Tam. And this is true. There's such a principle. I don't wear Rabbeinu Tam. No, most of once in your life, once, put on Rabbeinu Tam tefillin for a second. So that when you come to the Olam Ha'emes, that's what they say, and you'll see Rabbeinu Tam, you should not be in his eyes a karkafta deloy monach tefillin. That's an expression in the Gemara which means don't come to the next world with a skull that never once in their life put on tefillin. Now, we say that about, we talk about this, you have to put on tefillin every single day, l'mo'adam yamim yamima, you gotta put on tefillin at least once in your life. So you have a fellow, a tzaddik yisoid oila, he wore Rashi tefillin his whole life, for hours, every single day, but he never, ever once put on a Rabbeinu Tam tefillin. That's right. The Gra didn't wear a Rabbeinu Tam Tefillin. The Gra didn't hold of it. The Gra did not hold of a Rabbeinu Tam Tefillin. Now, I don't know what the Gra put on a Rabbeinu Tam Tefillin for a moment. I don't know. I have no idea. But there is such a principle. It's not like when it comes to other mitzvahs, where there is such a principle that even though you don't accept this to be the halacha, but once in your life, you put on Rabbeinu Tam Tefillin. For one moment. So that you should not be in the category of Rabbeinu Tam to be a karkaf b'lemachon. So he said to me, don't forget that before you leave this world, you're a lefty, and you're a full lefty. Good for you. That's shulchan aruch. That's the halacha. That's what you're supposed to. That's what it says. You make a bracha, and that's the way that you should never chashom change, because that's the bottom line. You put the tefillin on your right arm because you're a lefty. It's your weaker arm. But you know, there's a Rishon, or maybe there are Rishon that say that, you know, you go Basarayf. You go, just like when it comes to mezuzah, and it comes to many, many other halachas, which is definitely true, you follow the majority of the world. If the majority of the world, they put the tefillin on their left hand, you also should put the tefillin on your left hand at least once in your life for a second, so it should not be begeder a karkafta de loy monach tefillin. I was very intrigued by that idea. It's definitely, you know, if you compare tefillin to mezuzah, and mezuzah, you're walking into your home, you're walking while you're wearing tefillin, you're walking in, it's like a contradiction. I'm a lefty. Can you imagine you're wearing tefillin and you're walking in the doorway with your tefillin on? So when it comes to the mezuzah is on the side that's not biyoscha, because batla daita is a koladam. But your tefillin is on the other hand. So you'll answer me, well, there's a difference. The difference is tefillin is a personal mitzvah, and the mezuzah is beisach, even though it's your home, but a home is not just for one person. It's meant for the tzibur. Okay, there are nice answers, not, but it definitely is an intriguing principle. A certain sensitivity, as at least we learn what exactly is the meaning of a lefty and how it relates to tefillin. Halacha doesn't change. Halacha is we do what we do, but there is a sensitivity we should appreciate of what are the issues that are touched upon in the way we do the halacha. Have a wonderful day, Rabbi Isai. Thank you for coming and listening. Enjoy your day.
Rabbi Levine.
Yes.
I'm in the situation of being right hand dominant, but I write left handed.
Oh, so what do you do?
Well, so when I took a halakha course at YU in my freshman year, and he said, and the teacher said, well, so I said, I told him what my situation is, and he said, because whether is it writing that determines or handedness?
Right.
So he said, well, the Vilna Gaon says, like, you put it on your left hand. I said, if it's good enough for the Vilna Gaon, it's good enough for the Vilna Gaon.
So you put it. You view not the writing to be the issue. Most of your activities.
Correct.
Okay. There are other places that say, you know, however, you take one opinion, you stick with it. Absolutely.
What about what else does he do with his left or his right?
He eats. I'm imagining that he eats. And he does with his left hand. He says
it was his right hand.
Everything he does with his right hand. The only thing that he does with his left hand is right. So that's the most complicated case. That is the most complex.
That explains
case.
A lot about me, doesn't it?
That case is the classic case. I think of Moshe Feinstein and of Yaakov Kamenetsky. If I'm not mistaken, they thoroughly disagree with each other on what to do in that case. And
Moshe holds right and eat. Those are the two questions he asks. What hand do you write and eat with? But I would assume that if you do any one of those two with your right hand, then you would put on tefillin like a righty. Because it has to be both.
It has to be both. But let's see, only
one. Imagine what Michal does is correct. In other words, according to Rav Moshe, would be that's the way he would hold. That would be my opinion. But it's interesting because it says, what is the reason it's neged alev? So I was thinking that's why in Pirkei Avos, when it says, when they ask the question about Rebbe Lotze ben Aruch, Machriyas Kulam, that it says lev tov. One of the reasons behind it, because the ayin and all the other things take second place to lev tov, and that's Remez. He's thinking in terms of the tefillin have to be neged alev.
Well, as long as you're not suggesting that my heart is in the right place but my tefillin are not, so then we're all catching.
Well, only left-handed people are in their right mind. That's it.
Where do I put my tefillin shel rosh?
That's what I want.
Oh.
Well, if you're a liberal, you lean to the left, you know.
The people who are on the tefillin on the opposite on for a short time, do they change the knots and the
Regulars? So what you have to do is, you're saying, very good, the okay. Yud...
Have a good day, everybody.
Have a good day. The Yud has to be near the heart. So right. What you have to do is you have to turn them upside down. That's perfectly permissible. If you wearing righty tefillin, if a lefty is wearing borrowing righty tefillin, you put the tefillin on up. You turn it around, and when you do the straps,
it takes a minute to turn the yud on the other side.
No, you have to take out the whole strap. It's a whole big to do. Big job. Take out the straps under the knots. You turn it around. Normally, the mavarta, the part where the ritsua goes, is the back. It's higher up. So when you have a pair of tefillin that's been custom made for a righty and you're a lefty, you have to take the tefillin and turn it the other way around. Where the part where the ritsua is going is closer to the hand. And that's fine. And then you tighten it and you just, you know, you tighten it in a way that it's on, and it's the black is always on top. But indeed, you have reversed the position of the tefillin. And that is permissible. That's perfectly fine.
Rabbi Yenemir is one of those people who puts it on
both hands.
But if I'm not mistaken, I think he has a special tefillah that the knots and so on is on the other side. I don't recall him turning it upside down.
Really? Okay, gotta ask him. See what he does. That's a very important thing. Generally, that's a very important thing, that the yud, the kesha, wherever the yud should be opposite the heart. And if you have a regular pair of tefillin, you're putting it on the other arm, it's not. It's on the other side. So that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to just turn it the other way around.
I don't know if I can show you a picture. This is a picture.
The lungs.
This is a picture of the heart facing in the wrong direction. It's a picture of a baby, and this should be pointing here. It's turned around.
So what is that, a life-threatening condition?
Very often it's associated with congenital anomalies inside the heart, and it depends if it is or it isn't. It's called dextrocardia. I don't know if you can see the word, the dextrocardia.
I could see it. But is there a condition where a person is perfectly healthy? It's just that his whole body is reversed.
Yes, so that's called situs inversus. Some people with the dextrocardia have their kishkes reversed also, and some people don't. It depends on the situation.
So is that
a lot
what
of people with their hearts in the wrong place?
I would imagine, what are the statistics on that? Of a healthy, perfectly healthy person, everything is reversed. There's a very rare, right?
Association with bronchiectasis is called Gardner syndrome. I've only seen one case of it. And those people have chronic lung disease also. I had like 56 or 57,000 charts. I only saw one person like that.
Wow. It's a real miracle. A person comes out healthy. So many things can go wrong. It's a real miracle to survive. All right. So, Mayor, what's the latest today? What's new in the world?
I think Biden is crazy.
What do you do now?
He's practicing, unless he's practicing for Purim a month in advance.
What did he do today? What happened now?
I don't know what he did today. But probably he did nothing, you know?
That's good. That's the hope. The hope is...
He sat in a room all alone with a camera with 17 declarations. Everyone's 12 feet away from him, and he's wearing a mask.
All right.
It's your house. You're sitting in your house. Everyone else has to wear a mask. You know you don't have it. So what are you wearing a mask for?
He has to show the country.
Right. The same thing when he was marching outside in front of everybody, he's wearing a mask.
Yes, to show the country. So he's teaching the lesson. This is
right. So what he's doing, it's all a show
because Trump, it's Trump, but Davka didn't wear a mask, so he has to wear a mask.
Right.
Look, it's me that can I give me the Trump. Everything Trump did was Obama does it this well, way, you know, the other way.
The anti-Trump media said that between when he moved out Trump, they really had to disinfect the whole White House because he didn't wear a mask.
Oh, okay.
They had to disinfect, you know.
He didn't change the curtains. I was shocked. He didn't change the color of the curtains. Every president, they always change the color of the curtains. Obama had, I don't know what, he had a different color. He didn't even walk into the Oval Office. Immediately he changed it to that like yellow goldish color of the curtains. So they show Biden yesterday. I was waiting to see what color he was going to pick. The same Trump curtains. I can't believe it. Each president redecorates the Oval Office to their liking.
He's only here for 4 years, so, you know, he's going to leave the curtains for Trump.
Listen, Trump, I didn't hear his whole speech. I heard he said nice things about him at the end. I heard he said that he wishes him atzlacha. I heard he was gracious.
You know, he left a letter for him, right?
The joke letter. Joe, you know, Joe, you know I won. The jokes don't end. The late sonnets doesn't end. I thought it was very interesting that when they spoke, I didn't see the inauguration. I saw little clips here and there. I want to go see maybe later if I have time. I thought it was very interesting is that they, between the speakers, they made it very noticeable that one of the security people, they went up to the podium and thoroughly cleansed. Thoroughly wiped it. Very thoroughly. To let the world know that between speakers, they take out the tissues and, the alcohol.
That had nothing to do with Corona. It had to do with all the crap the guy was speaking about. That's what it was.
I heard this girl spoke very well. I want to hear her. She stole the show. A 22-year-old African-American, a young lady, she spoke very, very well. You hear about this? A poet?
She was a dramatic reading of the poetry.
Was it good?
She's a poet laureate.
Yeah.
Now.
Was it good? Was she good?
Very dramatically, moving her hands and things like that.
I want to go see this. I go see it later. All right. I heard it was very good. Someone told me it was unbelievable. All right. That's what it is.
You know, they have a technology they did at the last two inaugurations.
Yeah.
We have a camera that does a 360, very, very high resolution.
Right.
You
I saw this.
Zoom in to see a person.
Right,
you know,
right, right. They had this already by Obama. They had this already, I think, even the first Obama.
Right.
But probably now is even better.
You don't have it now. What was
Corona, no one's there. Flags. They had flags instead. They had flags. Yeah.
I heard someone with right and left that he puts on two pairs of tefillin every day.
At the same time?
No.
Right, because I guess the yud, he doesn't want to turn it upside down. He doesn't want...
No, he didn't put on, he only put on one pair, and he became like he was married, had kids, he asked a shayla, I don't know who he asked, and they said, you know what, put on another pair.
Another pair? A lefty? Righty?
Yeah.
So you don't have to. You can wear this. You just turn it upside down.
I don't know. That's what I told him.
I don't know.
You should do it every day. So instead of turning it over every day.
Okay, so he bought another pair. He bought another shaliat. Not at the same time, though. You don't wear it at the same time. That you can't do.
Tell me, if you put a second yud on the shaliat, it's a maisa.
Probably about taisif. I don't know. I really don't know. It doesn't sound right. Something doesn't sound right about it. If you go and you have two yuds, the person turns upside down, you have two yuds. I don't know. Maybe technically there's nothing wrong with it. It's just not done. People don't do that. I don't know. Never heard about doing something like
it's
that.
It's hard because you have to have the same ritzua that goes around the hand.
They'll invent. They'll figure out how to do it. But
someone will figure it out.
It doesn't make sense that a person should every single day should have to go put on both arms. It's like, derecheho darchei noyan. The ikur in doing a mitzvah is to be normal. It's not mistaver that you have to go do these things every day like this. All right. Okay, Rabbi, so I'm going to go. Have a wonderful day.
Rabbi Levine?
Yeah.
I have to give you a phone number.
Okay, who?
Remember I thought I would speak to Herschel Spielman to get you the information about the Mishpacha?
Yes.
I met him today.
Okay. He knows the Reish Radof? He knows all about all the stories?
He knows everything.
Okay, good. I want to talk to him. Okay.
Anything you want.
Okay, good. Good. I want to talk to him, Taka. It'll be very good to talk to him.